So this afternoon, we're looking at Lord's Day 34. Handouts are available on the back table if you haven't grabbed one yet and would like to. Today, we're going to be focusing on the first commandment and wanting to give particular attention to question and answer 94 to focus on one aspect so we can try to develop something from it. If you notice in question answer 94, it asks, what does God enjoin in the first commandment? Answer that I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in him alone, with humility and patience submit to him, expect all good things from him only, love, fear, and glorify him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will. Today I'm wanting to focus on the answer there on right next to the little letter H, about halfway through the answer, expect all good things from him only. I'm wanting to develop that as we look at the first commandment and seeing that the first commandment ultimately calls us to look for the good things in life and the life to come only from the Lord and to forsake looking to anyone else. And I want to begin to look into that a little more. I think sometimes we can fall into something similar to how we might think about certain waiting in line. If you've had the privilege or perhaps the terrorizing experience to travel since 9/11 and you go through the security now, that they've come up with a variety of ways to either monetize the situation or make their job easier, whichever you'd prefer. There's now two lines. There's the normal line where you can go through and it takes a long while or however long it's going to take. Or they have the TSA pre-check line where you pay, you know, some small sum of money and you can kind of jump to the front of the line. Nothing quite so annoying as waiting for an hour or two and someone just zips straight to the front of the line because they have the TSA pre-check. And I think as we think about the pre-check, you know, it allows us to skip to the front of the line if we pay a small amount. Allows us to avoid the hassle of removing our clothing. You know, in short, it minimizes the amount of time one spends going through security at the airport. I think it really speaks to something about humanity in that we don't like to wait even for just a very short period of time. You know, we pay this sort of pass. We ultimately go to the same gate as everybody else. We wait until our flight shows up. We wait until the flight loads and we get to the same place at the same time it would have anyways. But we're willing to pay, or some people are, to get there early. We don't want to wait even for a short time. We're always looking for a shortcut to get to where we want to go. And we oftentimes, I think, approach God's providence in a similar way. When we approach it in a similar mindset to how we might try to get through security at an airport, where we're looking for the shortcut. You know, is there a prayer that I can pray that might speed things up? Is there some sort of consideration that I can give that might get me through the checkpoint a little faster? Yet here in Psalm 104, verses 27 to 30, the Lord illustrates our dependence upon him for all things. So therefore, we'll see that we should look to him for all things necessary for life and for godliness, indeed, from every good thing from him alone. And we'll look at that in two kind of points. First act being providence and act number two being redemption. The first act being providence. Notice in verse 27, who waits for the Lord? They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. Who waits for the Lord? All of creation is waiting upon the Lord. He had just gotten done describing all manner of creation. If you look at the verses directly prior to our section, verse 21, the young lions roar after their prey and they seek their food from God. Verse 23, man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. Verse 26, there the ships move along in Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. Sort of from the least, the young lions running around roaring for their food that God gives to them, to mankind in the way that we go about our labors, to Leviathan, or the great sea beast, the great dragon of the sea, that all of them are going about their labors, seeking and waiting upon the Lord. In other words, the comparison is that all of creation is waiting upon the Lord, from the least to the greatest. They all rest and wait upon Him. We may ask them, what are they waiting for? Well, they're waiting for the Lord to sustain them. If you look at verse 27 and the first part of 28a with me again, it says, to give them their food in due season, you give to them, they gather it up. That creation is waiting for its daily bread from the Lord. The psalmist here is rightly pointing us to consider that all of creation is waiting on the Lord, and they are waiting upon the Lord for their bare basic needs and necessities. It's not some sort of appeal court that we go to for our greater needs, but for the very basic things, even the food that the lions seek, or man to his labors, that all of them are seeking the Lord for their needs throughout time. We see that the Lord even provides for them not only their food, but also the means to procure it. Notice again in verse 28. You give to them, they gather it up. The creatures are gathering what the Lord provides. I think that really speaks to the way that the Lord has provision and kindness towards His people and all of creation, that it's not simply that the Lord is providing for the greater needs, but that He's applying and providing the bare basic needs of reality, such as food, including the very means for us to have it. I think sometimes we might think, you know, we have a garden perhaps in our backyard, or we're farming on a larger scale, and we go out and we procure it by the sweat of our brow. We worked really hard for those cherry tomatoes. But there ultimately is this picture that the Lord is even blessing the means that one goes about to procure those things, so that we have to wait on Him, even in following through with the means He's provided to procure those things. So we're saying then that not only does God provide for us the food and the necessities themselves, but also the means of our provision are appointed by God. Put it more simply, creation cannot provide for itself. It cannot provide for itself. Even the very means that the food is delivered to creation is according to the commandment of the Lord. I think that's really radical to see this sort of picture where we might say, well, of course, the lions provide for themselves. They simply go and they see some sort of creature and they run after it and they partake of it. But we hear in the psalm that even then the lions running after their prey, verse 21, are seeking their food from God. So both the provision and the means of that provision are appointed by God, showing our complete dependence upon the Lord, not just for the end result, but even for the means to bring that to pass. And we see then that creation is granted good things by the Lord. For the psalmist continues in verse 28 to note that you give to them and they gather it up. That ultimately whatever creation has is from the Lord Himself, and it's something that He does, something that is provided by Him and Him alone. And ultimately whatever we have is because God has given it to us. None of this is radical. None of this is new information. I don't think anyone will go home and say, that was interesting, I learned something new. But it ultimately will have a bearing on the first commandment and how we apply it towards our obedience to the law of God. And so we see that laid out even further here in the text when it says, you give to them and they gather it up. I think the psalmist is saying something that is said elsewhere very succinctly in James 1, verse 17, where James writes, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So suffice it to say that wherever we find that we have been given something by the Lord or anything that we have, it comes from the Lord and from the Lord alone. That it is derived to us by the Lord. It's granted to us. Such that if the Lord does not provide, we will not have. Verse 28 and 29. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to the dust. See that the psalmist then goes on the flip side of what he's already said about the Lord providing for them by saying if the Lord does not provide, they are dismayed. This picture of him hiding his face and they are dismayed that he does not turn to them to provide for them according to blessing, that if he does not provide, the creation is at a loss. They will not have, they will not sustain. Even the life of the creature is in the hand of the Lord. Seeing as the outcome then is this, verse 29, you take away their spirit, they expire, and return to the dust. The provision that the Lord gives to his creatures is total. It includes every creature, and ultimately, the very gift itself and the means to procure it are still all from the Lord. Even if we were to say that the Lord has provided for us and now we simply have to go procure it according to our own might, we would be wrong. Let's just put it another way, perhaps more practically. The Lord has provided for us, and the way that he's provided for us typically to have our daily bread is to appoint that we would have a job, that we would go and procure some sort of outcome, that we might procure food. That the job itself is the means that God has blessed to bring us to our appointed end of being able to buy our daily bread. That the final outcome, whether we are praying at the dinner table, thanking the Lord for that which we are about to receive, or the job itself that allows us to go and procure those things, are all blessed from the Lord from start to finish. And that it includes then the blessing that the Lord provides by the gift of his hand. So in this sense, what we're saying of why are they waiting on the Lord, verse 27, for the Lord to give them their food and also to bless their very means of procuring it. And they're waiting upon the Lord that he might sustain them. Because ultimately, he alone can sustain them. Because he alone may provide for them. First point of application I'd like to make this afternoon then, as we're trying to dial in how this relates to the first commandment, is this. Waiting upon the Lord implicitly confesses that he is God and there is no other. You know, in essence, the first commandment. We're waiting on him. We're not waiting upon our boss. We're not waiting upon the gods of the age. We're not waiting upon the seasons. We're not waiting on fill in the blank. Rather, we're simply waiting upon the Lord himself. It's something which is eminently practical. It's a confession that he is the Lord, that we are completely dependent upon him. Even as we see in verse 27, all of creation is waiting upon him for their daily bread. And so when we're considering our life and the first commandment, I think it could be easy to say that we've done a really great job. We just have a cursory sort of first glance at the commandment because we don't have any little idols on our shelf. We don't have something, you know, that we've buried in the backyard. We might congratulate ourselves, you know, when we purchased a home, you know, we didn't put the saint of foundations into the house. I can't remember his name right now, but we don't have even that level of some sort of like knickknack or trinket because we're good reformed people. But ultimately, when we're thinking about the first commandment, it really comes down to this attitude of waiting on the Lord, this disposition, this activity that we are giving ourselves towards of waiting on him because he is our only God, that we don't have another. That we're not hedging our bets. We're not waiting upon hearing from someone else. We're looking to the Lord alone. So we often rehearse as we're thinking about, you know, how are we doing with the first commandment? The sort of necessary questions like, you know, can you name the commandments? Can you name them in order? Do you apply them to your life? And so the first commandment comes along and it cuts us down at our knees, telling us that we're not God. That we're not him, and that he is the Lord and there is no other. And he comes along and he does that in this practical way in our text to say that even in our best efforts, even though we work all the day long and we do what is required, that at the end of the day, we actually do not procure anything for ourselves outside of his own blessing, that our daily bread comes from him. That's a humbling thing, that we can't even go out and find bread for ourselves apart from the Lord's blessing. Why? Because he is the Lord and we are not. And there is no other. We also see then that the first commandment then is all-encompassing to our worship of the Lord, where we must have no other God in our hands. You know, we aren't forming some sort of dumb statue. We have no other gods in our words, where we're not paying lip service to another. We have no other gods in our minds. We have no other gods in our hearts. That is all inclusive. And it's packaged up nicely here for us about this sort of provision of our daily bread. So the psalmist is going to apply this sort of picture of our daily sustenance and our need from the Lord to us by way of this physical picture. You know, it's really hard to understand spiritual things as we're physical people. We can't find some sort of spiritual reality that is easy for us to tap into, but we really understand hunger because we get hungry usually multiple times a day. That we want breakfast, we want lunch, we want dinner, we might want a snack in between, that we feel the dependence that we have on Him because we are always hungry. And so in God's kindness towards us, He's using these physical goods or these physical necessities of food to teach us something that's far more important than simply having a full belly. He's teaching us that we are completely dependent upon Him. You know, when we do not have, we're to wait on Him, to cry out, asking for our daily bread. Or, you know, to whatever extent we do not have of other good things that are in His gift to give, we cry out to Him. And likewise, when we do have, we're also dependent on Him. Like it could be easy to say in times of want that we really need the Lord. And in times of plenty, we still really need the Lord, but we may have a different experience of it. And that's part of what the psalmist is getting at here and how we're trying to apply it with the first commandment. That whether we are in a time of plenty or in a time of want, we are dependent upon the Lord, and we must look to Him for every good gift. So if we're unwilling to wait upon God for physical goods, you know, what does that say about our willingness to rely upon Him or wait upon Him for spiritual goods? For spiritual goods. If we cannot wait for our daily bread, how will we wait for the spiritual gift of patience or of self-control or of whatever fruit of the Spirit we might draw upon? So as we're thinking about the first commandment here this afternoon, we're trying to reflect upon, as the catechism said here in the answer of question answer 94, to expect all good things from Him only, that we should reflect on our lives and see if we treat providence sort of like we would the TSA pre-check process, rather than having a sincere dependence upon the Lord and His timing and seeing of how it is that we wait upon Him. But if, when we find in ourselves this afternoon that we are not those who do that, you know, we are impatient, we are those who can quickly conclude that the Lord has not heard our prayer, you know, we've prayed for, you know, however many weeks, and we have the list that we pray through on our prayer meetings, and they oftentimes will come along, and it's not criticism of the prayer, but we'll have something to say, like, how may we pray for you? The usual things that we simply are listing them because they're just the things that go on and on and on. That we might conclude, since the usual things haven't been answered in the way that we would like or the way that we would hope, that the Lord has not heard our prayer or that we would stop praying for them. That's not the case. We're called to continue to depend upon the Lord for all good things and to cry out to Him and to wait upon Him. You know, yes, even wait upon Him in His timing. And so in this way, we have need for grace because we do fall quickly tired, or perhaps just simply autobiographical, of wanting to say that, you know, I've prayed for this for however many, you know, days, weeks, months, or years, and simply stop asking. And yet we see here of this grace that we need, that we might wait upon the Lord for all things. Even as it says here in verse 27, they all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. We would ask the Lord to grant us this grace that we might continually seek the Lord for His favor, that He might open His hand and provide. Because we know that whatever good gift that we receive is from Him, and that we must look to Him alone. We aren't looking to someone else, simply to the Lord Himself. If you'd like to look over at 2 Corinthians with me, I'd like to look at this passage. I think sometimes as we have difficulties that can lie very close to home, you know, it's one thing to have basic concerns. But, you know, what do we do when we more or less have been see that the answer to our prayer is something maybe a little different than we would like, especially, you know, if it's a physical problem or something that is just going to plague us every day long, where it's like, can't this be gone already? That there's this sense that Paul gives here in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, that I think will helpfully illustrate the manner of our dependence upon God, even in very difficult circumstances. It says in verse 7, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that I might leave me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" There's a lot here that does not apply to our passage, but I wanted to read this as an example of Paul having prayed to the Lord and asked him three times to remove this spirit of torment from him, to remove this messenger of Satan that is tormenting him, that he wouldn't exalt himself over others. So whatever it is, it's a significant problem. It's a physical problem, it would seem, that has a sort of spiritual source, a messenger of Satan, who is going to humble Paul in his weakness. Now, we see that Paul, in crying out to the Lord, you know, he says three times, asking him to remove it from him. And the Lord is saying that he's going to cause that to remain. Verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." That the provision of the Lord sometimes even comes through difficult circumstances, where the Lord is saying to wait, or that those circumstances are present in our lives for a particular outcome, which is for the good of our salvation, as we are told elsewhere. And so when we are thinking about waiting on the Lord, it's not simply, you know, when we're thinking about the sort of, we're waiting on the Lord for work, we're waiting on the Lord for food, that it's yes, even in the very difficult circumstances which lie so close to us, that we long to be delivered from. And yet in that moment, we have all the more the need to depend upon the Lord. And that really is where the rubber meets the road. What are we going to say when we're more or less told that this situation is going to continue because the Lord has us in that situation for the good of our souls? Paul then is told what? That the grace of the Lord is sufficient for you. So it's good for us to continue to wait on him. And when the Lord places us in a season of difficulty, whatever that might be for you or for me, that we wait on him, knowing that his grace is sufficient for us. We don't stop crying out to him and asking for help. We don't stop waiting upon him for all things. We don't go and look for someone else to help us because we are dependent upon him. And while we wait on him, his grace is sufficient for us. That's the great upshot to all of this, that even as we are waiting, as we have that feeling perhaps of a profound need or of a profound lack, that in those moments we are told to wait on the Lord and his grace is sufficient for us. That's ultimately that dependence upon him for everything, included in the grace that we might wait on him. So may we ask the Lord to grant his grace to us that we might wait, turning back to the psalm. And that we might ask him for help, that he would cause us to stand even in the day of difficulty, to expect all manner of good things from him. And when we find that there's not something which we perceive as a good, which we know that he has the power to grant, and yet it is not granted in the time or in the manner that we would like, that we don't conclude that God is holding out on us. We don't conclude that God does not have every good gift to grant to us. We do not conclude that we should go somewhere else. But rather we conclude that in that moment, God has us right where we're supposed to be, to increase our dependence upon him and to grow us by his grace into the mature person in Christ Jesus. And that's where the rubber meets the road on the first commandment in part. Will we depend upon God for everything, for every good gift, not just on our day-to-day basis, but when it strikes home at the very core of who we perceive ourselves to be and of our deepest felt need? Even in this sense, it says, verse 27 of our section, "They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up, you open your hand, and they are satisfied with good. We see then that every good thing is from the Lord. So let us seek that, whether according to his providence, and that we would be happy, that we would be content with what he provides, and that when we find ourselves in a circumstance where we perceive a good to not have been done, whether that be some sort of, you know, we would love to see the conversion of our loved ones, whether it be that we would love to be delivered from a particular trial, whether it be a physical problem, you know, you can fill in the blank. We all live in the same plane. You know of what I speak. Whatever that would be. And yet it is not. We still wait on him. Why? Because he is God and we are not. And we look to him for every good gift. But in the meanwhile, while we wait, let us worship him and praise him. For he is the Lord. And he shows his grace towards us for the sake of Christ. Having seen this first act of God's providence, I want to look secondly at Act 2 of redemption. Psalm 104, verses 27 to 30 pushes us to consider a second act or a second subsection, namely redemption in light of God's provision. I mentioned earlier that the psalmist is showing the physical provision that we so desperately need, and it's being used as a sort of teaching tool to point us towards our spiritual need, which he gets into here in verse 30. We're taught something that we know very well. We know that we get hungry. Our stomachs will even remind us of that by its grumbling. And yet we learn something important in that moment about our spiritual need before the Lord. So to look in that second section then, saying who's waiting on the Lord for these spiritual goods? Again, in verse 27, they are all waiting for the Lord. Who waits on the Lord? All who would be saved. Even as we saw this morning earlier, those who would believe, those who by faith lay hold of Christ, that they are looking unto him. For the Lord is sending forth his spirit to regenerate the dead. Verse 30, you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. The Lord is sending forth his spirit to regenerate the dead. I'd like to look at Ezekiel 37 to illustrate this. This is one of the more stark pictures, I think, in the Old Testament about our complete inability to please God, our complete inability to do what the law requires. It's at the end of Israel's time in the land, and they have come under judgment because of their sin. And we see here of what the Lord provides for them. Verses 7 to 14. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come forth from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. So the Lord, in sending forth his spirit to regenerate the dead, gives us this a remarkable picture here in Ezekiel 37 of the state of those who, in their natural end, come to death, that we are dry bones. May say, consider the complete futility of encouraging or urging or exhorting, whatever verb we would like to use, dead bones to go and do something that they cannot do. You can imagine coming along and you're walking alongside a path and there's a skeleton along the side of the road and you're saying, you know, get up and get out of here. Or get up and go back to where you came from. And you can sit there and you're going to yell for however long. It's not going to happen. It's not because the bones are just refusing to do it. They're unable. And so we see this picture then of these bones that are dried up. There's no life in them. Verse 11, there's no hope in them. And they're completely cut off. And so the Lord, in demonstrating his power, sends forth his spirit to renew them. To renew them, putting his spirit within them, and they will come to life, and they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. Turning back to our passage, the reason why I wanted to read this section is because this sending forth of their spirit, and they are created, renewing the face of the ground, is speaking of that redemptive activity that the Lord does among his people, regenerating those who are dry bones. And so when we ask in Psalm 104, 27 to 30, who's waiting on the Lord for spiritual good? Well, those who are convinced that they are dry bones waiting on the Lord. If you think you have something to offer the Lord, you're not waiting on him. You're looking for a negotiating position. You're looking to say, you know, Lord, I have, you know, this, this, and this, but I don't have these other things, and we'll split the difference. And we'll be friends. But that's not the way that it works. The first commandment calls us to be dependent upon the Lord for our food, yes, but also for salvation, seeing that we are those who look to the Lord because we are dry bones. It's where the gospel comes in because we are unable to do what the law requires. And so seeing of that picture, then the Lord provides for his people according to the power that the Holy Spirit operates upon those who are dead. So until we are convinced that we are dried bones, completely dependent upon the Lord for all that is necessary for life and for godliness, we will continue to think that we can negotiate with him. And so one of my goals for this afternoon is that we would be thoroughly persuaded and convinced that we are the dry bones who cannot offer anything to the Lord. And that we would rightly conclude that we have violated the first commandment because we don't look for all good things from the Lord. We look to others, whether to ourselves, to those outside of us, for whether our basic food, to our spiritual necessities, and that the Lord would rightly judge us and give us eternal death if he were to deal with us according to our merits. And until we are convinced that we are those who are dry bones, we are not those that are waiting on him. We think we have something to offer. So waiting on the Lord, verse 27, is only for those who are thoroughly convinced of their total depravity and total inability to please the Lord. Because they're waiting upon the Lord for new life. That's what they're waiting for. Because we see God has the power of life and death, verse 29 and 30 of our passage. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to the dust. Speaking of the physical reality of life and of death. That if one dies, they return to the dust, as the curse said so long ago in Genesis 3. In even greater sense, not only does the Lord have the power of life and death to send one back to the dust, but also that he can send forth his spirit and they are renewed. He can bring forth the dry bones to newness of life. That's ultimately what's being spoken of concerning the power that the Lord has. And so the dry bones are waiting upon the Lord for regeneration. And for all things, as he has said elsewhere in his word, that he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, that the reliance that we have upon him as it relates to our spiritual estate is not just for what we need for our daily bread, but it's also for what's necessary for godliness, for the spiritual realities that are held out for us. And so as we're thinking about the first commandment, and we are thoroughly persuaded, say, of our need for our daily bread from the Lord. And yet, we also have to be thoroughly persuaded that every spiritual gift comes from him alone. And that we cannot negotiate in that way with him. That we ultimately are looking to him for all that we require. That's part of that first commandment answer that we saw in question answer 94. If you'd like to look at it again. What does God enjoin in the first commandment? Answer, that I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, dropping down the letter H, expect all good things from him only. That we are ultimately looking to him for all our good things. And to the extent that we don't, and the fact that there is any extent that we don't, we are those who have violated the first commandment, which makes us the greatest of all possible sinners. And so today, if we find ourselves in that position, there is hope, though. Notice again the psalmist of looking at the Lord sending forth his spirit, waiting upon him, crying out to the Lord, that he might grant us repentance and faith in Christ, and that we would wait upon him for regeneration and for all things that are necessary for life and for godliness, as he has promised in his word. We may ask again, why are they waiting, these dry bones, these who have a need of the Spirit to be sent forth and to create? Put simply, if the Lord will not act, the dry bones will remain dry bones. Apart from the Lord's activity, none are saved. Apart from the Lord's activity, all remain dead. In this way, we see that we are being instructed to look from the lesser, our physical needs, to the greater, for the Lord's provision for our spiritual blessings which come from him alone. And that we would expect those things from him only, not from ourselves, not from other people, not from those outside of us, simply from the Lord, and to cry out to him. That is the meaning, again, of the first commandment that we read, that we are to have forth, that the Lord is our God alone, that we have no other gods besides him. That's only the Lord. So my second point of application this afternoon is this, that God knows that we are physical creatures, and he teaches us by our physical needs to look for our greater spiritual needs from him alone. So we have to move from considering our daily bread, our real physical needs, and to conclude then that if we cannot provide for these lesser things that are seemingly right before our eyes, just the sort of complete reliance we have on the Lord, where we can be walking, you know, down at the community orchard just a little south of here, and we can see all the apples on the tree or all the cherries on the tree, and we can be walking around, and if the Lord does not provide, we cannot even reach out our hand and to take and to partake of those things. If we can't even do that, how much more so can we not provide for ourselves spiritual goods when we are the dry bones? We are those who are dead in our trespasses of sin, apart from Christ. And even as Christians, still utterly reliant upon the Lord. So we are to look to him from our lesser needs to our greater needs, that we would look to him alone for life and life everlasting, that we will look to him alone for every blessing that we so desperately need in this present life, and that we will look to him alone for deliverance, that we look to him alone for deliverance. And we find in that the sense in which we are not waiting, even if we find ourselves in persecution or whatever trial and tribulation we might find ourselves in, that we are not looking, whether it be a medical concern, to be delivered from it by the doctors. We're not looking, if it's some sort of political realm, sort of tribulation, for help from Washington. We're not looking for, you know, deliverance from financial issues from some sort of bank. We're not looking for some sort of spiritual awakening from some guru of the present age. We are looking to the Lord alone for deliverance from all these things, from the lesser to the greater and everywhere in between. And to the extent that we have not done that, we are guilty of breaking the first commandment and of the whole entirety of the law of God, as we are told elsewhere. And yet, as we find that in ourselves, let us repent of those things and look to the Lord by faith, asking that he would provide us his grace that we might stand in the present evil age, asking that he would grant us his grace that we, like the Apostle Paul, might wait while we still have that thorn in our flesh or whatever sort of circumstance that we have in our life that simply will not go away, or whatever sort of concern or problem that we might have, that in that moment that we would not conclude, as the world does, that the Lord does not hear, he does not care, but rather that we would conclude with the eyes of faith that it is to the Lord that we must turn, from whom every good gift comes, and that he is actually providing for our greater needs, even more so than the ones that we perceive, by causing all things to work together for the good of our salvation, that we might then say along with the psalmist in verse 30, you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Verse 33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. That as we wait on him, that we praise the Lord, we worship him, and we wait and see the Lord's salvation wrought for you and for me if we are found in Christ today, and that we would be glad while we wait upon the Lord, seeking every good gift from him alone, that we might bless his name and praise him evermore. In conclusion, we've seen here something of the first commandment and of its even being extended and expanded to requiring us to expect all good things from the Lord. Let us then look whenever we see something which is good in our life or of a blessing that we desire to either give thanks to the Lord because he has provided or to wait upon him as we wait to hear his prayer, a complete and utter dependence upon him, for he is God and we are not. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would grant by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would add these things unto us for the sake of Christ, who has purchased us by his own blood. We would pray, Lord, that you would cause us to all the more rely upon you for life and for godliness and for every present need. We would pray, Lord, that you would all the more assure us that you are for us for the sake of Christ and that you would preserve us now, that we would go forth from this place seeking to eliminate all idolatry in our lives and to keep ourselves holy unto you for the sake of your Son, whose name we pray. Amen.